they're not used to the dancing, the raising of the hands, or the twirling, or maybe they are used to that, and they're not used to just the quiet sitting there. You know,
okay.
The quiet sitting there, and you could hear a pin drop.
Sure.
You know. So, but you know, I think with Christ again, it came down to the heart, you know, because the Word of God defines, you know, do we eat meat because it'll offend my brother or not? We shouldn't eat meat if it'll offend my brother in the sense of they're weak in their faith.
You right. know, okay.
The Word of God defines that.
Sure.
We don't do it. You know, so, but then I was thinking about the Pharisees. They tended the rue and the cinnamon or whatever it was. That's a wrong quote there, but they didn't do the weightier matters of God, you know, which was getting people to Christ. They hung Christ on the cross and said, you know, we're quietly taking care of this man and leading him from our religious establishment.
Right.
You know, so the scribes and the Pharisees, one believed in the resurrection, but the others did not believe in any kind of miraculous, you know, thing either, you know, that Jesus could change your heart and miraculously turn your rifle on
mm-hmm.
around. They're probably not thinking that's going to happen, you know.
Sure, sure.
You know, so, yeah, you know, it's better, I think, to be, you know, with the Lord, and maybe you're on a little bit on the emotional side, but you're but you're bringing that life-changing heart to others, you know, the life-changing heart and bringing about change. In order for Christ to bring change, he had to undo the religious establishment by changing men's hearts rather than the quiet and cold, judgmental liturgy, you know,
sure.
that was existent back then. So, yeah, that's what I was thinking about.
Well, that was quite a chunk, Kevin. But the nice thing, we can take that and look at the degree that the new covenant that Christ has done in a sense of I suppose initially we could say turns hearts, but he actually has done substantially more than that in the sense of what we're talking about is given a heart that, without using the word perfect, giving us a complete heart
mm-hmm.
that Hebrews would call perfect. But anyways.
Right, I was going to say complete.
There we go, okay, complete. So it's an entire, not just the same one, and kind of did a little rework and we'll work on the rest of it. He took the whole bugger out.
Mm-hmm.
All right, let's see, I think we did. Think for a moment. Where are we? We know? We know what God's giving means. His giving depends on our taking. He does not force upon us spiritual possessions, promises and gives in such a measure as desire and faith are ready to receive. He gives in divine power. As faith yields itself to that power and accepts the gift, it becomes consciously and experientially our possession. We might suggest that Murray could have used a few different words in the sense of his giving depends on our taking. He does not force upon us spiritual possessions. What we're actually talking about is, did you have a choice or an option of getting a new heart? When you went, received Christ as your Savior, did you have any inclination whatsoever that heart would be involved, total change of constitution, total revamping of my being, that I'd actually, did I go out there, yeah, Lord, please recreate me? You know, I'm being a little light here, but I'd suggest that most, when we come to Christ, we'd have a turning to the degree that we turn to God, But it isn't that I need to necessarily be totally recreated, but there's something wrong with me, and I come to you, my Maker. And at the very least, I need what? I need to be forgiven, because I'm inordinate. Mm-hmm. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. So all I'm suggesting is we had no idea of what he was going to do to me. And he did it without me really asking for it. Some might have been educated in the sense that Abraham saw from afar, and they knew what kind of needed to be done, in the sense of God himself has to come and do something. Mm-hmm. But to what actually had to be done, they knew from the Old Testament context, in the Old Covenant, that whatever was done in that sacrificial system wasn't adequate to accomplish what I needed. They may not have known exactly what they needed. Mm-hmm. We all good?
Yeah.
Yeah. And so in that sense, we didn't necessarily know. And so is God dependent upon our ability to clearly articulate and us to the what he offers for us to take isn't the new heart. He offers us to take what, if we wanted to generalize, coming to him and receiving him as our
his life.
Our Savior, our life. We knew we needed to be saved, right? Mm-hmm. I've got to be saved. I might not have been able to define what that is, but I know I needed to be saved. And in yielding up to him and receiving him as the one to save me, I didn't know what the entire package included. Mm-hmm. It turned out to be a pretty wonderful thing. Amen. And so I took him. I took his person. And really without even knowing that, and receiving him and the forgiveness of sins, I received his, as Kevin touched earlier, and Adam, his blood, his sacrifice, crucifixion, ending of the curse. Look at all the stuff that came just on the negative side of reconciliation. And then the positive side of, as we just said, he's my life. I didn't know I was receiving him as my life, but look what's coming out of me, the life of God. We know what giving means. His giving depends on our taking. So that suggests to us that in a certain context we can say that about some stuff. But about his person and so on, what we're really talking about now is something well and beyond that. And he's already given us himself. It isn't that I need now to take him. It's I've already received him. He gives in divine power. His faith yields itself to that power, accepts the gift. We've already accepted the gift. I need to know what the gift is. Spiritual gifts, God's bestowings, are not recognized by sense or reason. Ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. We have received the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given us of God. It is as you yield yourself to be led and taught by the Spirit that your faith will be able, despite of all lack of feeling, to rejoice in the possessions of the new heart and all that is given with it. Then this divine giving is continuous. I bestow a gift on a man, he takes it, and I never see him again. So God bestows temporal gifts on men, and they never think of him. But spiritual gifts are only to be received and enjoyed in unceasing communication with God himself. The new heart is not a power I have in myself, like the natural endowments of thinking or loving. No, it is only in unceasing dependence upon close contact with God that the heavenly gift of the new heart can be maintained and uninjured, can day by day become stronger. It is only in God's immediate presence. Before I switch the page, what do we think about that?
Are you thinking about become stronger?
No, even before that. The new heart is not a power I have in myself like the natural endowments of thinking or loving. We'd agree with that. No, it is only an unceasing dependence upon a close contact with God. My question would be to get us thinking about this. Is the new heart organic? Have I actually been changed? Have I actually been recreated? Have I actually become other than I was? That's what I mean by organic.
Well, okay. Yeah, I was actually relating it to Acts chapter 1, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And so then, so new heart, how is that? How is
I still ask that question.
Yeah. So.
Well, we need to, have I actually been changed to the degree that I have been, I am other than I was? That's organic change.
Yeah.
Organic, okay. But we also have a caveat that this other part, unceasing dependence upon a close contact with God, I see, recognize, and know that it's in fellowship with this person that I live and have my being and all that type of stuff. That independent of the life of God, I can't exist. The organic new creature change is I've been in, as you want to go, the first chapter of in Him, in Himself, in Him, and so by means of redemption and all that type of stuff. But to the degree that it's organic, do we that's something. It's not an ethereal spiritual concept, a belief that I have. I may have exercised faith in belief in coming into or dependence upon the Lord, our Savior, and our God. But He has literally changed me. Mm-hmm. Are we all?
Yep.
Right. So we can say I'm other than I was. Or when we share the gospel with somebody else, even the people we're talking about, there's a freedom and degree of witness and testimony that comes naturally to us because I'm sharing somebody I know and He has done this to me.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And how infrequent, I'd suggest, that testimony is articulated. Mm-hmm. Because we can literally point to, He has done this to me, and what is that? Mm-hmm. And we can share what those things are. Mm-hmm. That's not a place of authority in the sense of what Kevin was talking about,
right?
Or a lording over, but it's a reality of life. We good?
Mm-hmm.
All right. So, Raymond was getting to notes. All I need to get to.
I said I was in the middle of Bible study and texting. I was going to.
Okay, so know it is an only unceasing dependence upon and close contact with God that the heavenly gift of a new heart can be maintained and uninjured. Do we have confidence to say and agree with an amen that God can keep me in that dependent relationship?
Amen.
Mm-hmm. It is only in God's immediate presence. Page 5. I think we'll make it today. Immediate presence that
in unbroken
direct dependence on Him, that spiritual endowments are preserved. Amen. Thank you, Andrew. Then further spiritual gifts can only be enjoyed by acting them out in faith. None of the graces of the Christian life, like love or meekness or boldness, can be felt or known, much less strengthened, until we begin to exercise them. We must not wait to feel them or to feel the strength of them. For them, we must, in the dependence of the faith that they are given us, hidden within us, practice them. Whatever we read the new heart and of all God has given into it in the new covenant must be boldly believed and carried out into action. I'd ask us one question pertaining to that paragraph and acting them out. If I haven't felt them, don't know them, or the strength of them, and they're hidden within us until I practice them, how do I know what to do?
You don't.
How could we? What would we go to look?
to him? I mean, really?
Well, sure, we'd have to go to the Lord, please show me what love is. But do we, I'm sorry, do the scriptures give us some help, or what kind of help do they give us in that context? Do they give us a help externally and point out, do these things and practice them, then you will know you have the love of God in your heart? Is that what the scriptures do?
That's what some people do with the scriptures.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Way to twist it around.
Yeah, that was not too subtle.
Right, but I mean, you know, that's to almost disassociate his word with him, to use it that way.
What do the scriptures do then?
So the scriptures just tell us of him.
Yes, but then, but they do work in conjunction with his life being expressed. Mm-hmm. We all have examples in our lives when we see the scriptures, and when the light goes on, mm-hmm. or I recognize this, mm-hmm. or because I've experienced love, and now it verifies and confirms to us the reality of that experience, I suggest. Mm-hmm. That it confirms to me, yeah, that's Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so from that approach,
yeah.
rather than the other, like many of us in the past have and or the church
right.
may do now,
right. yeah.
is that use this to direct our experience. Our experience is confirmed in the scriptures.
Right.
The scriptures are essential, and they're there for a reason by God, mm-hmm. and the Holy Spirit uses them in our lives every day, mm-hmm. and we get great, it strengthens our assurances mm-hmm. that indeed I'm right with God and all that type of stuff. Mm-hmm. Okay?
Yeah.
But I appreciate the effort on the other part. That was good.
You were baiting me.
No, no. You go there all by yourself. Let's see. I think we're on the third. All this is especially true of wholeheartedness and loving God with all our heart. You may at first be very ignorant of all it implies. God has planted the new heart in the midst. Here's this paragraph is what we're going to talk about for a bit. Has planted the new heart in the midst of the flesh, which with its animating principle, what is that word? Oh yeah. Self has to be denied, to be kept crucified, and by the Holy Spirit to be mortified. God has placed you in the midst of the world from which with all that is of it and its spirit, you are to come out and be entirely separate. God has given you your work in his kingdom for which he asks all of your interest and time and strength in all these three respects. You need wholeheartedness to enable you to make the sacrifices that may be required. If you take the ordinary standard of Christian life around you, you will find that wholeheartedness, intense devotion to God and his service, is hardly thought of. How to make the best of both worlds, innocently to enjoy as much as possible of this present life, is the ruling principle, and as a natural consequence, the present world secures a larger share of your interest. To please self is considered legitimate in the Christ life, like life of not pleasing self has little place. Wholeheartedness will lead you and enable you to, don't flip the page, to accept Christ's command and sell all that pearl for the pearl of great price. Of course, we need to talk about self here. Again, now this his with its animating principle, self has to be denied to be kept crucified, and by the Holy Spirit to be glorified. This is a standard statement coming out of the Kessian, the deeper life movement end of the 1800s and so on. We carry much of it with us today, and so on and so forth. But let's just take our time and take a brief look at that. The assumption on Murray's part, and he's dealing with a theology that's readily accepted with the group he's speaking to and so on, and the Dutch Reformed, which would be on the Calvinistic side of theology, would be an assumed understanding of self, and which also puts that in the midst of the flesh, which none of us have arguments with in the sense of all of us is in the flesh. But the self in the sense of an entity that needs to be dealt with, denied obviously, that needs my being to make an exercise to crucify and put to death, and then mortification, which is a standard treatise coming out of that type of theology, kept mortified by participating in the Holy Spirit to put to death and keep mortified my independent self-being. So is that enough in the sense of what it is and where he's coming from? Mm-hmm. We might think of it differently. Mm-hmm. But do we find that to be true in ourselves? That understand all of us have it permeated in our Christianity, doesn't matter what aspect of Christianity you've been in or come from. Mm-hmm. And it goes back to the early days, it just goes all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden, in the sense of apparent bentness of my human nature. Mm-hmm. Whether you're talking about two natures or you're talking about a taint, a bent, an inclination, whatever we want to call about it, or a particular interpretation of Romans 7, it's not I, but it's sin, or it's my, it's this evil self of me that isn't really me. Mm-hmm. There's me, and I'm spiritual and righteous, and then there's self, which isn't me, but not only causes, but makes, and I sin. And it's that that's sinning, but I'm okay over here, all in one little package. How you can include wholeheartedness and loving God with all your heart in the same paragraph, to me, if we're going with the understanding of what we mean by wholeheartedness, mm-hmm. So where's this self at? So we can talk about it or not. Are there any issues with it? I suggest you pull that baby right out and throw it away. That whatever needed to be crucified and put to death, I have agreed with God, and I don't care who or what it is, and if it's in and of me, that's actually one of the primary reasons that I needed to be crucified with Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
And the death is terminal. There's no death that's progressive. That'd be an illness.
Right.
Death is terminal, and either his death and me with him was terminal, or it's still going on, and my Christ didn't die, and that humanity isn't righteous enough to be sitting at the right hand of the Father. Or I'm going to remake my theology. Anyway, what are we in the experience of? I don't care what the theology is. What is he showing us about what he's done to me as I am no longer what I was, but I'm something else, and hopefully no longer what I was, if that existed, at least it's over there. And he didn't bring it in here, and I have no right, because I've been crucified with Christ, I have no rights whatsoever to bring that in with me when he says, it ain't in Christ Jesus. Are we good?
Yep.
Everybody?
Amen.
Amen? Okay, so how do we deal with self? No. Sorry. Do we have to deal with it? Is everybody here putting it where I'm suggesting it goes? And that's fine. Are we in the experience of that? Or have I brought it with and I'm still dealing with that? And if I am, why?
Well, I think you can look at it as self being responses, like we were talking about Road Ranger or whatever, things that your response to situations, your response to temptations, or whatever that would be called.
But the self in the context is, I need to keep it crucified.
Right. I'm not disagreeing with you, but I'm saying you could look at self as a response to situations that would come up in your life.
Kevin brought up, for instance, Roger, the feeling and sensation of a degree of anger and or wrath in my emotional state. Is it that? Could it be that?
Looking at that, okay, so let's take that example. How I respond to that and what that points me to. I mean, is that something I'm going to take control of and my emotions? Or am I saying, okay, God, I learned something from this. Now you're in control of this situation.
Is it in need of crucifixion?
I wouldn't agree with that, but I'm just...
Okay, well then I don't disagree with you. Is it in the need of, what's the second one? What are we at? To be mortified. Do I need to solicit the Holy Spirit to mortify an aspect of my emotions? Or is it a natural, human, not negative, mm-hmm. human response to the event of the moment in this culture and in the created order that he wants to teach me.
Dependence upon him.
Yeah, yeah.
But I mean, in that respect, I don't know what mortified means.
Mortified in this context, and I have a big, I handed it out by the way in the two codes. Yeah.
Okay, so and there's a great treatise by over to the Holy Spirit that can give you guidance in that situation. I would agree with something like that. I don't know what they mean by mortified.
Well, yeah, and with these terms, crucified, mortified, denied, recognizes as a part of me that needs to be, that the work of Christ needs to be applied to it. Is that what the Holy Spirit's doing with us as we are changed from glory to glory?
No, he's teaching you what you are.
He's teaching me about his life.
Right.
And then how he wants to manifest it through my
self.
Right.
But self in that context. Yeah. And self isn't a negative, it's a what? Because self is used in the scriptures in ways that are extremely positive.
Mm-hmm.
Like, hey, as yourself, love your neighbor, and so on.
It's almost amoral, right? Like you said, it's not...
This one?
Well, in what you're saying, you know, not self, it's not the word self or the way that it's being used in this context. But we're trying to recognize that, you know, that's already self...
The self that we're talking about is me.
Right.
It's me, uh-huh. And I exist.
Right.
And I have a whole heart, and I love God, and I'm not going to kill that guy driving the car.
Right.
And the desires I'm experiencing about wanting to express my life that way are not only do I not like them, they're not. We got nothing to do with that.
Mm-hmm.
And then God shows us His manifest love and so on. But then, so we're all in agreement with.
Right.
So self,
yeah,
is a good thing.
Mm-hmm.
I suggest.
Right.
It's a good. It recognizes that I'm me.
Right.
And I don't have to not be me.
Right. And I think you know the phrase to be kept crucified.
Just leave.
That's where we're finding some fault or some error with that, because as if it was, you know, as if our, for lack of a better way of phrasing it, our old self was ever, you know, no longer crucified.
Yeah,
that was,
yeah.
One time that happened, and it's done.
Yeah, I'm dead. That's
sorry, thank you.
But in our old self, in our you know, in a theology that looks at,
right,
I needed to be crucified, there's a acquiescence to there was still me and then an evil part of me.
Mm-hmm.
When I received Christ as Savior, a recognition came whether then or post that, that's one and the same thing.
Yeah.
Are we all good? Charles, you got anything there?
I'm all right, good.
Yeah. Marta wants to share with us...
I got mortify.
Oh, okay.
So the first is to cause someone to feel embarrassed, ashamed, or humiliated, but the second is to subdue the body or its needs and desires by self-denial or discipline. Return to heaven by mortifying the flesh was the example. Synonyms are subdue, suppress, subjugate, control, restrain, get under control.
Typical marriage stuff.
What's that? What did you say?
The typical marriage stuff.
Oh, got it.
No, yeah, so exactly. And I'm trying to think of the guy who wrote the treatise would be Mortification of the Flesh is Owen, I think.
Oh.
Anyhow, there's quite a study that I handed out back in the holiest of all time with the group was exhaustive studies of how to do that and doing that. And it permeated a majority of the church back in I don't know, it might have been 1800s.
Like within your studies?
Huh?
Humiliating.
Well, I mean, Luther's an example of in order to pursue God, I have to bring myself to a place of submission. So then he whipped himself and what do you call those things on the barbed wire on his back or whatever.
Cat of nine tails?
Yeah. That's Martin Luther.
And this one says, to humiliate or shame, as by injury to one's pride or self-respect.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Okay. Let's see. God has placed you in the midst of the world from which we went through that. And all these three aspects, let's jump down. To please self is considered legitimate. Oh, no, okay. Wholeheartedness will lead you and enable you to accept Christ's command and sell all for the pearl of great price. Mm-hmm. Page 6. Moving on. All right. Pearl of great price, though at first afraid of what it may involve, do not hesitate to speak the word frequently in the ear of your Father with my whole heart. You may count on the Holy Spirit to open up its meaning, to show you to what service or what sacrifice God calls you in it, to increase its power, to reveal its blessedness, to make it the very spirit of your life of devotion to your covenant God. And now, who's ready to enter into this new, everlasting covenant with his whole heart? Let each of us do it. Let me just, as an aside, we've been operating underneath a particular foundational, trustfully fact that we all witness and testify to, that, hey, I've already entered into the new and everlasting covenant with my whole heart. How have I done that? He picked me up, and he put me in. He, as Colossians would say, he transferred me from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. The center core of that, and witness the testimony of it, is the resident life of the Holy Spirit within me. So we all, in the new covenant, and everlasting covenant, walking around in what? The kingdom of his beloved Son. So, lo and behold, I see through new eyes. I hear things through new ears. I'm being renewed in the spirit of my mind. All those types of things. We find coming out of us that whole list that Paul had of love, and I'm thinking of the Boy Scout thing, but kindness and gentleness. And all those things. Begin by asking very humbly to give you, by the Spirit who dwells in you, the vision of the heavenly life of wholehearted love and obedience, as it has actually been prepared for you in Christ. It is an existing reality, a spiritual endowment out of the life of God, which can come upon you and or has come upon you. It is secured to you in the covenant and in Christ Jesus. It's surety. Ask earnestly, definitely, believingly, that God reveal this to you. Rest not till you know fully what your Father means you to be and has provided for you, your most certainly being. When you begin to see why the new covenant was given and what it promises and how divinely certain its promises are, offer yourself to God unreservedly to be taken up into it. Offer if he will take you in to love him with your whole heart and to obey him with all your strength. Hold not back, be not afraid. God has sworn to do you good with his whole heart. Do say, do not hesitate to say, that into this covenant in which he promises to cause you to turn to him and to love him with your whole heart, you now with your whole heart enter in. If there be any fear, just ask again and believingly for a vision of the covenant life. God swearing to do you good with his whole heart, God undertaking to make and enable you to love and obey him with your whole heart, we presume. Mm-hmm. I'm going to go through this rather quickly because I want to get to the Hebrews. The vision of this life will make you bold to say, into this covenant of a wholehearted love in God, and in me I do with my whole heart, now enter, here will I dwell. Let us close and part with this one thought. A redeeming God, rejoicing with his whole heart and whole soul to do us good and to work in us all that is well-pleasing in his sight, there is the one sign. Such is the God of the covenant. Gaze upon him, believe him, worship him, wait upon him until the fire begin to burn and your heart be drawn out with all its might to love this God. Then the other side, a redeemed soul, rejoicing with all its heart and all its soul and the love of this God, entering into the covenant of wholehearted love, and venturing ere it knows to say to him, with my whole heart I do love thee, God my exceeding joy, such are the children of the covenant. Beloved reader, rest not till you have entered in through the gate, beautiful, through Christ the door, into this temple of the love of the heart of God. All right, any questions? I'm going to switch to something else here. Any questions?
No.
Good little chapter?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. All right. We're going to jump to here. Back to our sheets of paper, which you have, first page. This is this one. Looking at the Hebrew passage 4:11 on the right. Now, we just got through, and if you agreed, if we voiced it together, that we have entered in. Mm-hmm. I am therein, I have a whole heart, and I do love God with all my heart. What is this? Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, that no one fall by the same sort of disobedience. Assuming without too much theological debate what Sabbath rest is. Let's assume that it is, as Hebrews puts it forward, a complete rest, trust, and reliance in the finished work of this so great high priest and in the experience thereof, that there is a place of rest, a complete rest. And so, speaking of that, we'll go to the next page, which I think I can get to by hitting this button. Okay, and it's huge, of course. We'll read chapter 4, and I'm going to blow this up somehow. Let me see. Oh, yeah. Oh, that's not so good, is it?
Yeah, still grainy.
No, let's skip that. I'll go back.
It's overblown.
Yeah, I'm going to read it out of the Word of God. Not a 21st century techie enhancement.
Yeah.
So, chapter 4 out of the Epistle of the Hebrews will be coming up shortly. ESV, that's the Bible I'm reading from. We might not care, but that's okay.
I've got the Authorized.
Well, you got the Authorized? All right. Sanction. All right, chapter 4. Those that are familiar with Hebrews, I assume all of us, should find this familiar. Chapter 4. Enough introduction. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stays, remember the context of who's being, the letters being written to. Let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not profit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest as he has said. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter because of disobedience, again he points a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, and the words already quoted, today you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Recall in just the previous chapter of Hebrews, the sin of the brothers in the Old Testament, and the thing that the Holy Spirit points out, and the things that he solicits in them, in the context of obedience, is one particular thing. Starts with B.
Believe.
The sin of unbelief, mm-hmm. disobedience, because they did not believe him. They didn't believe him. It isn't they didn't perform this, or this, or this, or this, mm-hmm. or ask for an addendum to the tablets, and all that type of stuff. Mm-hmm. They didn't believe him.
That's what I was just pointing out to Ramon. I was like, there it is, because of unbelief.
Very good. Exactly. So, in the context of what we're talking about today, and not only entering the covenant, but coming into the place of the Sabbath rest, is in the context the Holy Spirit is pointing out, and it's a contemporary now of the Holy Spirit, the today of belief. And we've talked for the context of the covenant the whole many months here, and what it is we're to be believing. And again, it has to do with his person and in us. But for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. For then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered his rest also has rested from his works as God did from his. You can make your own little deductions on what he means by cease from your own works. It's in the context of the fellowship of his person, of the new covenant, of the life of Christ, of the whole heart, of the whole package here. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the sword of disobedience, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of marrow and, I'm sorry, division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So I'd like to spend a lot of time on that, and we have none today. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 22, and get, if we have a question of, well, how in the world am I to strive to enter into a place of Sabbath rest, if indeed I may not be in the, I'm in the experience of the new covenant in wholeheartedness, but I might not be at a place of complete rest in my Christ Jesus.
Right. Mm-hmm.
That's what we're after.
Mm-hmm.
So when we talk about entering in, from Murray's perspective, they really haven't entered in and experienced wholeheartedness. We are mutual testimony in the experience of wholeheartedness. We may not be in the experience of what the author of Hebrews is exhorting the brothers and sisters in the sense of embracing this maturity, believing, and the Sabbath rest, ceasing from our own works and so on. So that's why we're going to chapter 10. We all good?
Yep.
Yes.
This is fun now.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, it's up on the board and on your sheets. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, do we?
Yes.
Yes, we do. We just got through saying so. And by what? We know how. Mm-hmm. By the new and living way which he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. Started out earlier with Adam talking about death, crucifixion, and we went on with the rest of it. His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, who is that? Our Christ Jesus, man, God-man, man-God, for the rest of eternity, our head, of which we are within and participate, and he shares his life with us, sitting at the right hand of the Father, since we have a great priest over the house of God, who is what? Not only fully able, capable, it's his life to do this, as we see in Hebrews, in the sense of the mediator of the life of God to mankind. It's his life to minister that, share it with us, and engage in mutual participation in the life of God with us. And because of that, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. If anything is the gate into the Sabbath rest, in the sense of what should I do to seek after, I should take verse 22 in the context of how the Holy Spirit has delivered it to us in Christ Jesus, draw near with a true heart and a full assurance of faith, not a faith that isn't fully assured, but in full assurance of faith, recognizing, knowing an experiential aspect, not just theological truth, that I've been sprinkled, my heart has been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. My conscience witnesses and testifies to me that I am what? I've been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. It no longer witnesses to me, I am this. It witnesses and testifies to me that I am this. and our bodies to the extreme that are washed with pure water. I know we can discuss all those types of things, but if there's a query about that, these are the verses I give you to for background, for fuller context, 13 chapters of Hebrews. In other books, sure, but 13 chapters in Hebrews. Now, a marketing and a selling point. I know you've been waiting months for this one. You can become a patron or a monthly. No. All right. Just had to do that. All right, up on a website, and I mentioned to it before, but now we've expanded just a tad. Experiential Christianity, Seeking the Sabbath Rest. We've been talking about all these months experiential Christianity. Theology and doctrine indeed are markers and somewhat keep us in the context of, boy, am I Orthodox or not, or am I a cult and all that type of stuff. But we don't really care about that. We care about the experience of the life of God. That's what he cares about. The rest of that should come out. If I bump against I'm in the midst of a cult, I might want to do some checking. But, you know, we're not being foolish here. So, experiential Christianity, which to many is something that's very uncomfortable because it gets people afraid. Because they're not protected by the doctrine and the theology.
Right.
We're dependent upon the witness of the Holy Spirit in our heart. And that, why in our, maybe it has been all along, but I don't think any, it's probably worse today, is suspect by the rest of Christianity, or much of it. And put down and ridiculed and so on. But anyway, Seeking the Service. On the website, Two Covenant Seminar, underneath study materials, left menu item, where you can find the rest of the stuff, are 7 sessions on Seeking the Service. That's a small group study. I originally did them. I didn't do it to perpetuate our getting together, but it is something that I encourage you to listen to, because it takes what we've talked about today and then gives discussions pertaining to 5 epistles, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Hebrews, and 1 John, and approaches them from the experiential side. Not discounting theology and doctrine, but from the experiential side, in a discussion format, talking about exactly what we're talking about today. And it introduces, and they're about an hour and a half. And then there'll be a couple more up there. Maybe you might get up to about 12. And then I'd encourage you to listen to them, please. Take your time and do it. They're MP3s. You can download them. If somebody wants a disc, just tell me and I'll mail it up to you. If you're so inclined, if we want to do something else together, if you ever want to see me again, you can invite me up. we'll do that, and it'll get much more intimate into our discussion type of stuff, being pretty open with each other, relationship, the experiential aspect, staying within those 5 epistles, though. Not saying we can't talk about other stuff, but that being the main content. With primarily then, once again, 1 John, because of them, that's the most experiential. Theologically unfolding the high priest, of course, that's Hebrews, and then Ephesians and Colossians and Galatians had their relevant experiential aspect that Paul builds on quite explicitly, but not to the extent that John does in his first epistle. But anyway, that's what they're going on in that. I think, and Charles has listened to them, I think they seem to make sense. Yeah, and if you want, then we could do that, whenever you want, in the fall or winter or whenever. Anyhow, so I encourage you to do that. And listen to them. I'd appreciate response in the sense of if you find them to be of value. And also, as you listen to them, I know it took us a long time to get to the familiarity we have and talk about stuff we've been talking about. But listen to them and see, well, would they be okay for people that maybe haven't sat through some of this stuff? Because hopefully they have some value. Because we talked about today, the experience of Christianity, the life of God, starts when I cry, Abba, Father, and know the forgiveness of my sins, guilt removed, and all that. That experiential Christianity starts right out from the beginning. Any questions? That's what that is.
No question, but definitively, I mean, you know, I think everyone, you know, we should all, I can't say enough for how much this experience or this particular, you know, sessions or groups or studies that allow us to, you know, just really reevaluate stuff that we've already read over, even though we've accepted it, you know, the opportunity to kind of just drill down and make sure we understand the definition of what we've accepted is just that much more enriching. And so, you know,
they've been helpful.
Very, very.
Even when it doesn't agree.
Huh?
I said even when he doesn't agree.
Well, no, because because that's where you know.
That's where my
attention.
Yeah.
Why? Why?
Yeah. Because I mean, it's in those particular experiences that we grow.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You know, if we haven't. At least I can say that definitively for me. Mm-hmm. You know, to be able to kind of say, you know, it's when I, you know, I hear my wolf, wait a minute, let's back up.
I think we're all somewhat perplexed when we find ourselves as Christians in disagreement. Mm-hmm. And so to me, I mean, okay, but same Lord, same Spirit, and so on. Mm-hmm. Well, I want to find out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because the witness testimony comes out of each other is the fellowship that enhances my faith, mm-hmm. and builds me up and helps us grow. And if we're in disagreement, I think that's an opportunity an event that can be resolved in the sense of we can go on a disagreement and say, well, okay, we agree to disagree. Well, that's no fun.
Right. I mean, you know.
If he's, we want to find, don't we? We want to find out as much possible as we can on Christ Jesus, mm-hmm. and here he is sitting right next to me. Mm-hmm. In that sense,
right?
And you guys know something about Jesus that I may not know. I want to know. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's the hunger he puts in each one of us.
Yeah. So if you're asking us just to listen, to provide feedback, to just to explore whether or not we want to do this in the fall, I would say I want to do it in the fall. I don't mean to listen to it to say that I don't want
to. No, I want you to listen to it in the sense of...
I do want to listen.
Well, not just feedback, but it'll carry on what we did today. Mm-hmm. 7 sessions into stuff, and we aren't going to go over them, mm-hmm. again. We certainly will do a little review, mm-hmm. but we'll see what the Holy Spirit wants to do at that point, mm-hmm. in getting together. But it'll be from the experience, from this... with those same epistles and with the content, but I'm not going to... These things weren't really prepared for the sense of, well, here's a lecture to repeat. Right. They're not that. Mm-hmm. They're just like we do here, and we don't have... The textbook is the scriptures for these, mm-hmm. rather than somebody else.
Right.
Yeah. So I have 2 things I'm asking. I'm encouraging you. I think that'd be helpful if you'd listen to them. Feedback would be good, mm-hmm. in the reference I can't understand things going on this one. Or they'd be beneficial for other people, or let's get together and do this thing a bit further.
Right.
And that might be, and it could be every week. However you want to do it. I don't care. We need a break now, or at least some of us do. And summer, and it's hard enough to get together. And
yeah.
I actually want to get out of bed and remember what's going on today.
Yeah.
But...
Yeah, really.
But anyway, you got enough there, so yeah, I'd pray about it, and you can share with Jason and Gene that they're up there. I think I mentioned to them before, and they can go listen to them if they want to download them. My hope is in listening to them, you'll say, okay, yeah, I can see we can take this a bit further.
Right.
And get a little more grounded in scriptural aspects of what the apostles are actually doing in the experiential Christianity aspect. Mm-hmm. That makes everybody good?
Yeah.
That's it. Well, then I'll close with prayer, unless someone has a question.
Yeah.